study tonight is again looking at the verse 6 and finishing out this beatitude. And we're going to have to do some review to recapture. It's been 2 months since we were in this, believe it or not. But the beatitude is this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? They'll be satisfied. Father, would you produce in us a flourishing hunger and thirst after righteousness? And we ask that this time there would be a real recovering of some things that we've considered already together, and an encouragement in the end about this satisfaction that's promised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we've been away from our series for 2 months now, and there is a sense in which we're going to have to restart or jumpstart this study again because we've lost some momentum. So let me just remind us about this word blessed. It shows up before each beatitude that we're considering, and it refers to a state of happiness that's the result of being the recipient of God's favor. Someone who is the recipient of God's favor is blessed. And so far, we've come to understand the meaning of these beatitudes like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a genuinely humble awareness of total dependency before God. Blessed are those who mourn, a God-centered sorrow over personal sin. Blessed are the gentle, strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and self. And the fourth beatitude is this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is a basic, persistent desire to be free from sin and therefore holy before who? Holy before God. And we've been working our way at unpacking that definition as we look at this beatitude. And we've done so by asking some questions. And so I want to remind us of those and maybe reintroduce us to those. First question we asked was this: what righteousness do the blessed desire? What righteousness do the blessed desire? And there are those who want to try to pinpoint the specific righteousness and say it's this particular aspect of righteousness. I would say that actually it is a general spirit of hungering after righteousness in all of its aspects as a Christian. And it's helpful to break those apart and break those down and understand what those are. One would be this: hungering after a declared righteousness of standing before God. In other words, a blessed person is someone who came to a point where they hungered after being right with God, and they recognized the only way that could happen is if they were declared righteous before God through faith in Jesus. They hungered and thirsted after that. They are justified when someone believes in Jesus. The second is a progressive righteousness of conduct before God. Once someone is righteous before God through faith in Jesus alone, they're declared righteous. Someone needs to grow in that righteousness. And that's called progressive sanctification, being set apart from sin unto God in Christ. And so a blessed person hungers and thirsts after growing in righteousness as a believer. But certainly a believer hungers and thirsts after what you could call culminated righteousness in the very presence of God, which is the doctrine of glorification. If you're a believer, you're justified, you are being changed, progressively sanctified, and you really, really want one day to be in the presence of Jesus and have all of your sin dealt with in terms of totally eradicated from your being. And you don't want to ever have a wrong motive again, never have a wrong thought envy, or any of that kind of stuff, any of that works of the flesh. You want all of that gone. That's going to happen at glorification. And a blessed person hungers after that. The second question we asked was this: what does the hungry and the thirsty metaphor communicate about the blessed? What does the imagery of hungering and thirsting communicate? Well, number one, I have all this on your outline. You can, if it's helpful for you to follow along, you can. And communicates this: that citizens in Christ's kingdom pursue righteousness by desiring God Himself. And we saw several passages that said seeking righteousness is seeking after who? Seeking God. So this hungering and thirsting after righteousness cannot be separated from hungering and thirsting after God Himself. It also is this: that citizens in Christ's kingdom have a basic desire for righteousness. Just like hunger and thirst is a basic desire. Today I was doing some door hangers with Kevin, and I know some here were playing some tennis out in the hot sun. and you had a basic desire for water. You had a thirst, right? So did I. That's what this communicates. And also it communicates that citizens in Christ's kingdom have a persistent desire for righteousness. That desire for thirst and hunger doesn't go away until it's quenched, until it's dealt with. And it also, and of course, if you're hungry and thirsty, you prioritize that above what? Pretty much everything, don't you? All right. So it communicates a priority, a priority of seeking God and His righteousness. And the last image, I think the last helpful thought about what this image communicates is this, that the happiness of a citizen in Christ's kingdom is inseparable from a pursuit of obedience. In other words, if a believer is truly going to enjoy the blessings God has given them and be happy in the Lord, they're going to have to also be pursuing obedience. And I think this imagery certainly helps us understand that. The next question we asked was this: how did and do the blessed come to desire the righteousness before God? We talked about this on Sunday, that everyone fundamentally is in opposition to God before they're born again. And that expresses itself in different ways. So how is it that we went from someone who is fundamentally opposed to God to hungering and thirsting after righteousness in all its different aspects in the Christian life? Well, it's because Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ." We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the point would be this: God has blessed the blessed in Christ. That's why the blessed hunger and thirst, because they've been blessed by God. And last time we considered this question, it's a question that I think is so essential, and the answer is just as essential. And I can't recall, it's been a couple months, so I can't recall who was able to be here, who wasn't able to be here. But if you weren't, I would encourage you to look up that study and listen to it. And maybe if you need a refresher, I can't do it all again tonight in terms of the details, but I'm going to remind us, because I think it's so important in the orientation we have in the Christian life. What are the evidences of someone hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, let me just work back through this. Here's the question, the first question. What is the all-encompassing evidence of someone hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Listen to what Isaiah 55:1 says. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord." That is the chief evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is it? Seeking God. That's the chief evidence. In fact, if you're not seeking God, then everything we talk about as evidences of hungering and thirsting after righteousness isn't really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because you're not seeking after God. Or I'm not, if that's the case. They may look like evidence, but if you are God-centered in them, if you're not God-centered in them, they are merely the shell that has been gutted of its contents. Okay, so Bible reading and prayer and church attendance, all of those things are the shell of seeking God, an important shell. But if you're not truly seeking God in those things, then something's really off. So I want to build up again to the most comprehensive answer I can biblically give. And I know this is a lot of review, but it's been 2 months. And when we consider the promise at the end, I think it would be best for us to have these truths in our minds right there in our memories, in our hearts. The first evidence is this: a God-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God-centeredness. Everything else I'm going to say after this has to have that. Christ-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If we're not Christ-centered, we're not who? We're not God-centered, right? Bible-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as long as it's a Christ-centered, God-centered Bible-centeredness. Prayer-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, it depended upon God. Prioritizing gathered worship with God, Christ, Bible, and prayer-centeredness evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, gathering for church evidences a hungering and thirsting after God and righteousness. But if it's not God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, prayer-centered gathering, then it's not an evidence of seeking after God. It's an evidence of something else. Fear of man, works righteousness, self-righteousness, entertainment, something to do. Okay? But it's not an evidence of seeking after God and righteousness if it's not centered on God, Christ, Bible, and prayer. Prioritize scattered worship. In other words, worshiping God in everything you do with God, Christ, Bible, and prayer-centeredness. Having been equipped through gathered worship, evidences a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, in God's design, when you gather for worship with God's people, you're equipped. That's what Ephesians 4 says. That the church is designed to equip you to live for the Lord. And as that you're equipped, you go out from here and you live your lives of worship for God with these right priorities, this focus, and that is an evidence. And so when you put all that together, you could say it this way, and it really is a mouthful, but I'm trying to keep the main thing here. Practically working out this God, Christ, Bible, and prayer-centeredness into the details of your daily conduct through Spirit-empowered self-discipline, having been equipped through gathered worship to live all of your life in scattered worship, evidences hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In other words, personal, careful, Spirit-empowered self-discipline is an evidence of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as long as it truly is Spirit-powered, God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, and prayer or dependence-focused. Now, with those evidences in mind, the question we need to ask ourselves, are we truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If we're not, if we're gathering for worship, we may still not be hungering after righteousness if we're not truly gathering to worship. Just gathering. But if we're God-centered, Christ-centered, Bible-centered, prayer-centered, gathering for worship, to be equipped, to be worshiping God in all of our lives, and we are empowered by the Spirit of God to discipline our lives in the minutia, to seek after righteousness, those are great evidences of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Certainly all of us would say certain of those evidences, if you're a true believer, if you're born again, certain of those evidences, you might say, are more prominent in my life. Right? However, lack on any of those evidences, on any one of those evidences, is evidence of a lack of God-centeredness and Christ-centeredness. Okay? Those things really, you can't separate those. But even within those areas we'd say, yeah, I feel like by God's grace, I'm flourishing in that evidence. There is even a fluctuation, isn't there? When you say, you know what? There are times that I am God-centered and Christ-centered and Bible-centered truly, and I'm really gathering to worship and scattering to worship, but there are fluctuations in that. And I think with Paul, we can all cry out when we consider that, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? In other words, we understand until we have a glorified body and our spirits are glorified, we are still going to fluctuate and we're not going to have the evidences like we want in our lives, are we? We're not going to be seeking after God and His righteousness like we completely want. But Paul's answer, he says, you know, you could say it this way, who will set me free from the inconsistency of not hungering and thirsting after righteousness all the time? Paul's answer would be this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And certainly, considering this beatitude should cause any true believer to have self-examination, shouldn't it? And it should cause an unbeliever to recognize they're not a believer. They really aren't focused on God. They're focused on a lot of other things, but not truly God and having a relationship with Him. But I want to point out that if you're a true believer, then there is evidence that you're hungering and thirsting after God, isn't there? There's no such thing as a true believer that doesn't have a hunger and thirst after God at some level. It's not what it's going to be when you see Jesus, but it's there. And it's growing over the lifetime. And with that in mind, we want to ask the final question. And the answer, I do believe, is designed by God to encourage us and to spur us on toward greater seeking after the Lord. The last question is this: what is the promise for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Look at verse 6. What's the promise? Say it with me. For they shall be satisfied. Satisfied with what? With their longing, right? They long after righteousness and they will be satisfied. Now, the word translated there, satisfied, has a particular background. The verb form of this word shows up 15 times other than here in the New Testament. And all of them, and including here, clearly have this background in mind. I'm only going to read 5 of them and see if you can pick up on what the background is. Sometimes the word's translated something the same way as satisfied. Sometimes it's not. What's the background to this word satisfied? Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means, Paul says, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the word there for satisfied? All right, let me try it again. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. The word filled. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because of you ate of the loaves and were filled. Or you could say in Matthew 5, you were what? Satisfied. James 2:16. And one of them says to him, if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? This is kind of a dark illustration, certainly dark for those who are under God's judgment. This is in Revelation 19 at Christ's return. And the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Here's another one. Luke 16:20-21. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Right? Longing to be fed. Feeding of the 5,000. Luke 9:17. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So what's the background of this word satisfied? Every single one of those passages and all the other ones are in the context of what? What is it? Being fed, so the activity of eating, right? Eating, eating, eating. And right here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. Now, in light of the fact that that promise of being satisfied has to do with being filled with food, there's a passage from Deuteronomy that Jesus quotes while Satan is tempting him. It's very instructive. Matthew 4:4, he says this. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there is a kind of spiritual feeding, right? And it's the word of God. Of course, as a believer that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you are eating God's word. You're reading it. You want to read it. And the promise from Jesus is that you will be what? You'll be what? You'll be satisfied, or you'll be filled. Filled with what? If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and you're going to be filled and satisfied, you're going to be filled with what? With righteousness. See that? People who hunger and thirst after righteousness truly will be satisfied in that hunger. They will be filled. The question is when, right? Do you feel filled? That's really dangerous to say for a Southerner background. Filled. Let me stop now, right? All right. Too many vowels. All right. But do you feel filled right now if you hunger after righteousness? Well, on certain days you might. Certain other days you might think, no, I don't even have a tank. All right? I don't even have a stomach, it seems, for it. Certainly it's true that if you have hungered and thirsted after a righteous standing by trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, are you filled with Christ's righteousness in terms of your standing before God right now? Are you? Yes. And so the first answer to when that would be this. Those who are hungering and thirsting after a declared standing of righteousness before God will be satisfied now into eternity. Now into eternity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. When? If you're hungering after a righteous standing before God, that means you've turned from your sin, trusted in Christ, you are now satisfied into eternity. And here quickly the point would be this. It's wonderful to consider the fact that if God has given you the gift of repentance and faith, and you have exercised that through faith, repentance of your sin and trust in Christ, if that's the case, then you are righteous or unrighteous before God right now. You're righteous. Here's a question for you. I want everybody to think this through with me. Let's talk about me. Have I trusted in Jesus? Yes, I've trusted in Jesus, which means God has promised that I am righteous in His sight, completely accepted by God. Am I right now less righteous in God's sight in terms of my relationship with Him and my standing before Him than I will be in eternity? No. You understand that I'm just as secure in God's grace and His righteousness gifted to me in Christ right now as I will be the moment I'm in Christ's presence? Okay. It's now into eternity. Another one would be this, though. When are we going to be satisfied? Those who are hungering after a progressive righteousness of conduct before God will be partially satisfied when? Partially satisfied when? Now, right? Right? Remember, one of the aspects of hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering after a greater Christ-likeness and obedience to God when? Right now, in my obedience to the Lord and growing in that righteousness. Those who are hungering after a progressive or a growing righteousness of conduct before God will be partially satisfied now. Now, do you understand, folks, that's a promise? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I want to talk about this for a second. In what sense are believers partially satisfied now? Biblically, we know this, that if you are desiring God, if you're seeking God and therefore seeking righteousness, God will never push you away. Did you know that? God will never say, John, you know, I know you're saying you want righteousness, and I can see it's genuine. You really want me today, but man, you did it bad yesterday, so I am going to hold you at bay right now. And I am not going to let you be satisfied with any of me and knowledge of me and growth in my righteousness. I'm going to sticky arm you. Will God ever do that to a believer? Never. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And in that context, it's in the context of people who are told that they are adulterers spiritually because they have succumbed to worldliness and positioned themselves as an enemy of God. And He says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's another way of saying, if you hunger and thirst after me and righteousness, you will be what? Satisfied. Partially, because there's going to be inconsistencies and fluctuations, but you will be satisfied. It's the same promise that we get in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We live in the until part of that verse. The promise is, if He began a good work in you, then He will perfect it until that future day of Christ's return. He will perfect it. Because you've hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be satisfied. And you are being satisfied as a believer. There's a believer that says, I haven't seen any spiritual growth over the last 5 years at all in my life. Either they're completely ignorant about what spiritual growth is, or they're no believer. because believers grow. God is at work in us, both the willing and the doing for His good pleasure. And so we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The point is that this promise that we will be filled, we will be satisfied, has to mean that at least partially in this life, we will have a foretaste of that ultimate satisfaction. Folks, you know that, don't you? That joy, that humble, God-glorifying joy that says, I obeyed the Lord in that. There's other times I haven't, but that time I did it by His grace. I have been satisfied in that pursuit of righteousness. The encouragement then for when you are in the trenches of battling your sin, and I hope you are. I hope by the power of the Spirit you're doing battle royal against your remaining sin, because we all have it. When you're in that battle, though, remember this, that if you are truly hungering after righteousness, the promise is you will be what? You will be satisfied. There is no believer out there that genuinely wants to be more like Jesus that God says, no, you can't be. There's nobody like that. He is. If you have that genuine desire, you know if you do, if you have that genuine desire, you will be partially satisfied right now. Think of your appetite as a believer for righteousness as being vast, and that you will eat as it were, because you're hungry and you're hungry. And as you eat your whole Christian life, there will be some level of satisfaction, right? That hungering and that thirst, that hungering, let's take on that imagery right now, and the thirsting, but he focuses on all hungering. That hungering will be at least partially satisfied. You're eating your whole life. You're being satisfied. You're seeking after righteousness. But there's no way until you see Jesus that you'll be fully filled. You're being fitted in your conduct for heaven now. But there's no way you can eat your full of righteousness until you see Jesus. So the promise is that as a believer, you are going to be being filled right now. You're going to enjoy foretastes of that day of complete fullness. Let me read you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, the Christian is one who at one and the same time is hungering and thirsting, and yet he is filled. And the more he's filled, the more he hungers and thirsts. That is the blessedness of this Christian life. It goes on. You reach a certain state in sanctification, but you do not rest upon that for the rest of your life. You go on changing from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Maybe you've been battling a particular sin for some time now. Are you hungering and thirsting after God in that sin? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that sin? If so, then God will give you a measure of the fullness that is to come right now. Keep submitting yourself to Him. And what is that full future fullness? Final aspect of when would be this. Those, when are we going to be satisfied? Those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those who are hungering and hungering after a culminated righteousness in the very presence of God will be completely satisfied in the future. Folks, is it your desire that one day you'd be in the presence of Jesus without any sin at all in your being? Is that your desire? Then you are going to be satisfied. 1 John says that when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Romans 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew in love... When we've talked about the fact that refers to a foreordaining love. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. Foreknew, predestined, happened before time. Called, justified, happened in time. Glorified, as good as done, it will happen as soon as you leave this earth. There's coming a day when you will live on this earth for 1,000 years if you're a born-again believer. If you're not, this is not the promise for you. It could be if you trust in Christ. There's a whole other story in Scripture and reality for those who have not trusted in Christ. But if you are a believer, there will be a day when you live for 1,000 years on this earth and you will be completely satisfied on this earth with all the hungering and thirsting for righteousness you've ever had. I don't know. Maybe we'll take a trip to Port Washington and we'll walk around and we'll say, you know what? It used to be I struggled with sin. At 35 Campus Drive, or your home address. I used to come for worship, and even in the worship, my motives sometimes were wrong. Or I envied another believer. But now I'm here, and I'm completely without any sin, and you will be completely satisfied. And then there will be a new earth, and heaven will come down, and you will dwell on the new earth forever and will be completely without sin. You will be fully satisfied. This is a promise. What should that do for your hunger after obedience and God right now? Should that cause you to say, oh, great, well, I know it's going to happen, so I'll just let it go and wait until it happens? No. What is it going to do? If you're truly hungering and thirsting, it's going to fan that flame into a fire. Psalm 17, 14 through 15 says this, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life and whose belly you filled with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies. It's great to be satisfied with children in some sense, but they're idolatrously satisfied. They have found all their hope in the treasures God gives on this earth instead of God Himself. He says this, the psalmist says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. That's an Old Testament text that speaks of someone awaking from the sleep of what? Death in the presence of God and being satisfied, beholding his face in righteousness. That's a promise that if you're a believer, that you will one day be satisfied. So this week, as you battle sin, hold on to that promise. And by faith, pursue God's promise in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this promise to all those here who have trusted in you. And I pray that you would cause anyone here who has not yet trusted in you to recognize this is not the promise for them. Help them to recognize there are other promises in your word about them. Promises of future judgment. Promises of a life, an eternity apart from your presence. But if they would trust in you, you would give them this as their promise. And we give you praise that those of us who are born again can be confident that this is what you have promised for us. We ask that you would work it. This truth out in our hearts to a greater degree of faith, and that you would help it in particular areas of battle and sin right now. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, show us how this needs to cause war to happen in particular areas for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.